Good morning. If you're visiting, this is the third message in a short fall series that I'm doing about the subject of asking. And I have been so encouraged already by the responses of many of you to what has already been taught. And personally, I have to say, this study has been a breath of fresh air in my own life, to my own faith and expectation in prayer. And what we are presently doing is establishing a theological basis for our asking in the first place. And such a biblical validation of it is really helpful. For as I've mentioned before, there are always those who will scoff at the need to ask anything of God if God is indeed omniscient and omnipotent. And what I sought to explain last time is that such a response is in effect a denial of the possibility of a personal relationship with God, in which asking and answering are the very core of intimate communication and communion. If you've experienced any intimacy in any relationship, you will know the freedom there is, the safety and the assurance that you can ask about anything. In other words, asking ceases just to be something functional. We're not just asking to get information or to get knowledge or just to do something or to satisfy self-interest. Asking, our asking, in the context of a loving and intimate relationship is a lovely expression of faithfulness more than it is functionality, because it matters to us what the other thinks. It's a way of getting inside them, as it were. It's a way of pleasing them and blessing them, that we would value their insight or their input, that we would include their counsel as necessary in our decision making, that we would value anything they have to say on it, or that we'd actually humbly acknowledge our need of their answer and response, that we want them to be involved in the direction and outcomes of our life. And so as we continue in the series and get in to the series on asking, as I've said, I am trying and have tried thus far to establish a theology of asking which requires, as in all theology, that we root our understanding of it first in the doctrine of God. Asking first has its validity for us because of the very nature of God. And this was our focus last time when I spoke about this glorious subject of asking and the Godhead. The asking and answering that is actually a fundamental part, a constituent element of the relationships of the Godhead itself. And I suggested three aspects of God's nature that irrefutably establish: one, the possibility of our asking. He hears. Hallelujah. He hears. Number two, the desirability of our asking. He is the rewarder. He rewards those who diligently seek him. And thirdly, the confidence of our asking. He is our Father. And the key word there is confidence. The atoning work of Jesus has opened up a new and living way for us. And as Hebrews 10:19 tells us, we have confidence in this access to ask with, quote, full assurance of faith. Now, as a result of the last message, and if you missed it, you can either download it or do whatever you need to do to catch up. As a result of that, I'm hoping that we are all clear that not only are all three persons of the Trinity presented as asking and answering each other as a manifestation of intimate relationship, which thus establishes asking as a fundamental constituent element of our spiritual relationship with the Godhead, but also we should be clear that all three persons are vitally linked in the transmission process that is activated whenever we ask anything of God. The Holy Spirit motivating, guiding, provoking our asking. And don't forget Romans 8, that through our asking groans, it is the Spirit, in fact, that is asking for us and interceding for us. And I want to quietly say, wow. Jesus is the one who invites our asking and is the mediator of our asking and gets in on the asking act with the Father on our behalf. God the Father is the one we ask. And again, what I'm saying, and I'm going to keep stressing today, is how can asking, the act of asking, be treated as some immature and insignificant presentation of faith? I think what I said to you in the very first session is you'll hear a lot of messages and exposition on ask, seek, knock, as if somehow ask is the sort of, you know, the baby place to go. And, you know, you haven't really got anywhere unless you can really get to the knocking. And all I said to you is, asking is non-negotiably fundamentally involved in any of those words and all the other words that Scripture uses, like pleading and travailing and interceding and all the rest of it. There are just sometimes different timbre, and sometimes we ask at different paces. But it's about asking. It is about asking. It's all about being drawn in through our asking, invited in to the council of the Trinity, no less. And that's why our asking becomes, to use a phrase of Andrew Murray's, a real factor in God's rule of this earth. Are you with me? All righty. Of course, when all is said and done, the fact that God not only invites us to ask, but actually commands us to ask, seems to settle it. Did not Jesus say in Luke 18 that we ought always to pray, and then told the parable, remember, of the importunate widow who would not stop asking? Dear hearts, God has chosen our asking as a way for him to relate to us, to give to us, and also for us to receive. It is a non-negotiable element in kingdom success. But again, hear me. I'm going to be really boring this morning. I'm stressing here that it is not just about the functionality of getting things done, even good kingdom things. It fundamentally has to do with our intimate relationship with God. Did you hear that? You get that? Okay, so just in case you did, I'm going to keep arguing it. Okay, let me take you back to Luke 4 that I mentioned at the end of the very first message in this series. In verse 10, Jesus says to the woman, remember these words, if you knew who it was that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Now, it seems to me here that Jesus is saying that there is an incredible cause and effect relationship between the nature of our relational knowledge of him and the nature of our asking. The more intimately we know who he is, the more intimate and expectant will be our asking of him. Because we know him, we'll better know what he desires for us. So the better we will ask for that which we need most. Now again, I really need you to get this. Say, I really want to get this. I really want to get this. Asking is not primarily conditioned by what we know or think needs to be asked, or even by what we want to ask, but primarily about what we know about Jesus, what he wants and wills, what he desires for us and requires of us. And frankly, this opens up the heavens for our asking. We ask for physical water? Well, yes, if, and we can, and we should. If, like the Samaritan woman, we only know Jesus as the one who is capable of lowering a bucket and getting it. But if we know him as he truly is, if we know him as the glorious Lord, then we're going to ask for much more. We're going to ask for living water. You see, there's asking and asking, depending on how well you know him. If you don't know him as Savior, you're not going to ask for forgiveness of sin. If you don't know him as teacher, you're not going to ask for counsel. If you don't know him as healer, you're not going to ask him for a miracle. If you don't know him as a deliverer, you're not going to ask him to break the ensnares of your life and its bondages. If you don't know him as a comforter, you're not going to ask him to assuage grief. If you don't know him as the giver of living water, you're not going to ask him for fresh infusions of the Holy Spirit. If you don't know him as a lover, you're not going to ask him for deeper intimacy. If you don't know him as light, you're not going to ask him for revelation. If you don't know him as the way, you're not going to ask him for direction. If you don't know him as the truth, you're not going to ask him for instruction. If you don't know him as the life, you're not going to ask him for the resurrection of what is dead in your life. If there's one gospel passage that clinches this issue, that asking is fundamentally and primarily about relationship with Jesus, that it is the fruit of secure relationship and the blessing of relationship, then what more do we need than John chapter 15, verse 7? If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. Now, please note here that the invitation to ask is not unconditional. It is not an open invitation. It is conditionally premised. Requesting is a fruit of relating. Asking is the fruit of abiding. In other words, asking is one of the manifestations of the closeness of our union and relationship with Jesus. That, by the way, is an explanation for why those whose life in the Word of God is limited or negligible have a prayer life to match. You see, the abiding Word leads us to ask according to that Word. And this again points to a fact I've made in earlier messages, that we are invited first to hear God speak before we ask. God first says, "Give ear to me, dear heart." And our response, like the psalmist, is then, "Give ear to my words, O Lord. Listen to the cry of my heart." So how wonderful is it then, how confident can we be then, to ask him to do what he has pronounced, what he has promised, what he has prepared to do, according to your word. So asking is all about abiding. My point here is the same. Asking not only expresses relationship, it also deepens relationship by virtue of its ongoing expression. Oh, by the way, if that hasn't excited you thus far, okay, just to make it even more wonderful, don't forget what else Jesus says here in verse 8. He says this. What's this in the context? This is asking and abiding. This is to my Father's glory. This means that our asking is now contextualized, becomes part and parcel of our worship. Because by definition, if we're asking from a place of abiding, we're tacitly acknowledging everything that is dependable and powerful and mighty and compassionate and miraculous about God's loving nature. So I'm back to the same point. I'm just coming at it any number of different ways. This means that relationship with Jesus, not simply human need, is the starting place of our asking. It informs it, provokes it, enables it, emboldens it. And on top of all that, Father God loves it, can't get enough of it, for in the very act of our asking, he is glorified. Yea, God. Now look, for the 15th time, I know I'm laboring the point. But as you can tell, I don't really care. You've heard me say before, I think there are times as pastors we need to get into the pulpit and we need to preach exactly the same message we preached the week before. There was a pastor who did that. In fact, he preached the same message four times to the church. They were very gracious until the fourth time. You know, why are you doing it? And he just basically said, "You haven't got it yet." Okay? Okay, are you getting it? Yeah, you just don't want me to do it again next week, do you? There is sin at the door. Okay. Okay, let's say it another way so it sinks in. What I'm trying to do here, I'm trying to rescue asking from being simply viewed as some lowbrow form of prayer in which six-year-olds specialize, as if it is some sort of immature and selfish and undeveloped expression of prayer. You just heard that our asking glorifies God, didn't you? In the light of what I've been teaching about the asking that characterizes the interrelationships of the Godhead, in the light of the fact that it is sanctioned and commanded by the Father as normative communication of Father, Son, and Spirit between themselves and between them and those that love them, in the light of the fact that our asking has more to do not with our knowledge of our needs, but our knowledge of Jesus, not with our requests for ourselves, but our relationship with Jesus, not even with our needy intercessions for others, but with our necessary intimacy with Jesus, in the light of all this, I say, again, how can we treat asking as some light or insignificant thing? And just to rub the point home, how huge and holy and honorable this matter of asking is, have you looked up the Hebrews text lately that I've asked you to do in this series? Remember what I've already mentioned from Hebrews 7:25, that Jesus ever lives to ask on our behalf. Never forget that our access to ask at the throne of grace was because of the cross, because of this new and living way that this sacrifice effected. Again, how therefore can we treat it lightly or as an insignificant come-and-go thing? What is the basis for the how much more that Jesus talks about in Luke 11:13, the how much more we will receive when we ask the Father, or the more than he needs of the parable of the friend at midnight in Luke 11. The basis for the how much more of our asking is presented here in Hebrews. How much more will the Father give to those who ask him? Because it is also written in Hebrews 9:14, how much more will the blood of Christ cleanse our consciences that we may serve him? You see, it's his atoning work, no less, that recovers for me my asking. So the price paid for my capacity to ask of God with boldness is surely sufficient to convince me of its inestimable value in my intercourse with the Godhead. To ask at the throne of grace because of the blood of Jesus Christ, no less. What liberty! What confidence! How precious is this asking! And again, therefore, how can we demean it, consider it a thing of low estate, ignore it, or neglect it? And by the way, to top it all off, the risen and ascended Christ now appears for us, asking for us in God's presence. Our asking relates us directly to the Son and to the Father. It connects earth and its supplications with heaven and its supply. Bring it on. So when we ask, it is not the problem that dominates our consciousness, but the presence. Christ interceding for us in the presence of the Father. So I want to sort of take the knob of your brain, your heart, and say, you know, it's not primarily problem asking. It begins as presence asking. Are you getting the point? You understand what I'm saying? And of course, it's so important in our asking, because asking by definition is an expression of so much, often so much pain and heartache and confusion, which together are acute forms of self-consciousness. And we need to remind ourselves of the premise of our coming, that we come with a consciousness of who Jesus is to us and for us. By the way, just a parenthetic aside here, while I'm referring to the book of Hebrews. This is just a little off track, but not quite. You'll see the connection. I just can't think of any other place in the series I'm going to be able to say this, to be truthful. It's interesting to me what Hebrews teaches about the law and the temple as a shadow. Whenever legalism, Whenever the requirements of men begin to take root in a life or in a local church or in a spiritual movement, it will result in a return to shadowlands. And the liberty of access in this grace will be reduced. And confidence to enter will be reduced. I've understood afresh in my preparation and study about the subject of asking that the law is not a friend of asking. Regulations always obscure and limit and quench revelation. The law impedes confidence by giving another ground of confidence other than the outrageously generous and welcoming grace of God, and remove the grounds for confident and assured asking. So those who set themselves up as the bastions of orthodoxy based on their own apprehension and articulation of doctrine sometimes find it hard to avoid the pitfalls of Pharisaism and a relief that they are not as other men. In other words, boasting in their orthodoxy, in their doctrinal rightness, becomes a stepping stone to self-righteousness, and their correctness becomes the grounds of their confidence. And as we see in the parable of the Pharisee and the publican, the Pharisee has no need to ask anything of God. And this explains for me why you find such little passion for intercession often among those who are confident in their reformed state. Just a thought. I must move on before I get martyred. All right. So what are we continuing to say here? Look, dear hearts, I'm simply an old record saying God is really into asking. He's really into it. And we could do a whole message just on the ways God's eagerness for us to ask of him is expressed in the way he goes ahead and just says, he doesn't say darn it. He just says, oh, well, I'm just going to get in there and get them going. And this kickstarting of God is what I'm going to call for the next few moments of our message, pre-asking considerations, some pre-asking considerations. And I'm going to address three helpful areas of consideration that I hope will both stimulate but also caution our asking. Because the fact is that not all asking is, in fact, good or acceptable. Scripture gives examples of asking for wrong things, asking of wrong sources, asking in wrong ways, asking with wrong motivations and desires. So if you'll just come with me now, we're going to look at sort of some pre-asking preparation. Is that cool with you? Okay. Now, I have made a decision in this series. We could go all year till the end of next June. And I have made a bold decision in preparing today. I'm not going to do that. This is going to stay a full series. And that means I am going to hit you now like a sort of garbage compactor, except it's not garbage, it's good stuff. And I'm going to basically, if you're taking notes, there'll be a lot to take. Section 1 has 6 points, section 2 has 10 points, and section 3 has 9 points. So, I'm saying that to say, enjoy the coffee and enjoy the donuts, because you're going to need every bit of caffeine that you get. But I'm going to move very, very quickly, because I'm giving you outlines. I'm going to be alluding or referring in the space of about 35 minutes to over 60 passages of Scripture. And so there'll be an outline for you to take and sort of work on. But hopefully it will together allow you to leave here just getting the one main point. All those who are slightly overwhelmed by that but in favor, say aye. Aye. Okay, take notes to keep you awake. Here we go. Okay, so pre-asking considerations, part one. Now look, sadly, let's state the obvious, there may be no need for a thoughtful or careful preparation or consideration of what our asking should be, simply because we're not asking at all. You know, our communication with the Lord, our engagement with him, our request for his engagement with us, is not really a major thing on our radar. We go from day to day, little expression of our need or dependence on Him. Our prayerlessness, our lack of asking is an evidence, frankly, of our self-satisfaction, of the fact that really we can manage without Him. Because as we've hopefully been convinced of by now, God wants relationship with us, and that relationship is fueled and fed by our asking and His answering. It's not surprising then that God has ways of invading what I'm calling our ask-less state with His own ways and means for kick-starting us into asking of Him, because He loves us so much and wants relationship with us. It's like Him saying, come in, number three. That reminds me of a joke that I'm sure I've told before, but I haven't got time to tell. That's all right, I just want to stir up resentment. So there's something for you to ask forgiveness for by the end of this service. All right. Oh, all right, okay. I'm sure you've actually, you all know this, I mean, you know the pedal things on Jefferson? You know, that you go out there on the water and you pedal away, and you're way out there and you realize you're completely pooped out and you can't pedal back. How many of you have been there? Okay. And, well, there was a guy out there, they used to have numbers on the boats. And there was a couple out there, obviously having a, you know, sort of great romantic time, and they were unaware of the time they had to bring the boat back. And I can't tell you about their romantic time, but what I can tell you is the sun was setting. They still weren't coming in. And the guy there at the dock was shouting out to them, number 99, would you please come in? Please come in, 99, please come in. No answer, went on and on and on. And then in the end, in a fit of revelation, he shouts out, number 66, are you in trouble? Now, you know, I've got a really strange mind. But I guess the reason that immediately popped up on my back brain screen was the way God is coming to us and saying, hey, number 66, are you in trouble? And he's coming in his loving intervention to kickstart a process of communication with Him that really does need to take place. And again, I'm just going to launch the study. I'm just going to give you some ideas here. I'm going to suggest to you some ways that it seems to me God intervenes and kickstarts this. Number one, sometimes God is so eager to hear from us that He kickstarts the process by beginning the asking Himself, quite frankly, and asking the questions. Of course, the history, our scripture history, if you think about it, starts with a divine question in Genesis 3:9. Where are you? Come in, Adam. Come in, Eve. Where are you? There are so many examples in Scripture. I love the example in Genesis 18 where God, you know, Sarah is in a place where she has stopped asking. And one of the reasons she stopped asking is this challenge of trusting God and belief and faith in God. But God loves her so much and has so much on His heart for her and so much intended for good for her, that it's God who's presented as asking the question, where is Sarah? He's asking the question to provoke and promote the process that draws her in to His purposes. We have instances in the prophets, for example, Isaiah 41, where God, the silence of His people, God's people aren't asking of Him. They're not talking to Him. So God says, I asked, and when I asked, oh, there was still no one who could answer me a word, even though I came in to provoke the conversation. In the Gospels, as you know, we often find Jesus kick-starting the need for the one He's addressing to ask of Him by first asking them, what do you want me to do for you? Mark 6:38, how many loaves do you have? No one was thinking about the possibility of asking Jesus to do something with what represented their limitations in the face of such need. And Jesus sort of provokes them. Come on. Start talking with me. Start asking. Rather than being condemned to a silence just of the limitations that you're facing. So number one, I'm suggesting God Himself begins the asking process by asking His questions. Number two, Sometimes it seems to me in Scripture, God kickstarts our asking by giving us the questions that we should ask, the things that we should ask for. He just wants us to ask him. Jeremiah 33:3 gives one reason why he wants us to ask. He's saying to people, ask me, call on me, talk to me about it, ask me. And why? Because I will tell you great and unsearchable things you didn't know. Wow. I love that. You know, our asking is giving him the invitation almost he's looking for to impart, not impose, his truth and his goodness. And our asking is this posture of openness, humble openness to receive. One, I think, if you're doing your own study, again, each of these, what I'm about to say is should be a message on its own in a series of asking. This is all you're going to get because we've got about two more messages. But one of the best examples is in Luke 11 when the disciples actually don't know how to ask. And so at least they ask Jesus to help them how to ask. And what follows that we know familiarly, so familiarly as the Lord's Prayer is actually, if you think about it, it's Jesus 8. It's Jesus giving us the questions to ask. Asking the right things in the right way of God our Father. Asking for a revelation and a knowledge of his holiness, hallowed be your name. Asking for manifestations of kingdom life, your kingdom come. Asking for daily provision, give us this day our daily bread. Asking for forgiveness, forgive us our sins. Asking for protection and deliverance, lead us not into temptation. But deliver us from evil. You getting it? He gives us the questions. Or equally, another brilliant text to go to where we need questions. What do I ask for myself, Lord? What do I ask for my life? John 17, he gives us the questions. Another brilliant, brilliant insight. As we learn from Jesus what we should be asking God for by listening to what Jesus asked for us, making his asking for me my asking for myself. He's giving us the things we should be asking for. What an ask list this is. I mean, listen to it. Lord, I ask, verses 6 and 8, that I will accept and obey your word. Verse 8, I ask, Lord, that I'll be assured about who you are. Verse 6 and 7, I ask, Lord, that I will truly know the Father. Verse 9, I ask, Lord, that I will be assured of his specific and special care of me. Verse 11 and 12, I ask, Lord, that I will choose to live under your protection and not take my life away from it. Verse 13, that I will experience the joy of your Holy Spirit in my life. Verse 21, that, oh Lord, I ask you that I will practice and pursue unity and reconciliation in all of my relationships. Verse 17, I ask you that I will be holy and set apart for you. Verse 20, I ask you that you'll bring others to you, Lord, through my life and my witness. Verse 23 and 26, I ask you, Lord, for a baptism in your love. Verse 24, I ask you, Lord, that I will live as one who abides in your presence. Verse 24, I ask you, Lord, that I will receive an increasing revelation of your glory. What an ask list. How many like that? What an ask list. That's an ask list for life. God invades our silence by giving us the questions. Excuse me, I'll take my tie off. My glasses are steaming up because I'm getting really excited about this. I'm burning off the calories. Number three. You with me so far? Okay. Number three. Sometimes God kickstarts our asking by being explicit about what he asks of us simply as a way to get us to reciprocate and ask him for the help and the resources to give him what he's asking for. That's neat. He gets us every which way. I haven't got time to dwell on this too long. I mean, there's a great illustration of that when God's trying to goad the people of Israel in Deuteronomy 10:12. And it says, what does the Lord your God ask of you? This is kickstarting their personal relationship with him, that they'll realize it's in relationship. And it's not about houses or land or all the rest of it. And he says, what does the Lord God ask of you? What's he asking? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to love him and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees. I want to tell you, that is going to provoke a lot of asking on your part, on our part, as the people of God. Number four, sometimes God kickstarts our asking by using adversity or even the crisis of our life situations to get our attention so that we will stop and ask him why things are as they are. This can be an uncomfortable area. Deuteronomy 31:7 tells us that God will use other means sometimes to provoke our asking. He says to his people, there will be disasters and difficulties that will come upon them, and on that day they will ask, have not, they will ask. At last they're asking. Have not these disasters come because God is not with us. God is lovingly trying to bring them to the place of understanding and revelation and exposure in order to ask him to come to them. This is so consistent. Sometimes we talk about God's absence as if it's nothing. What's frightening about God's absence is the fact that divinity will choose to withdraw itself. That's to me is terrifying. But he's provoking the people not to live in that state, but to start to call him and ask him for forgiveness. Ask him for restoration. Ask him for revival. God's inciting them to ask. Asking for the gift of repentance again. In Jeremiah 13, God's warning his people of the consequences of their backsliding. And we read, and if you ask, see, he's telling them what's going wrong. And he's saying, because it'll lead you to ask, why has this happened to me? And in that particular case, clearly not all crisis and disaster is the fruit of personal sin. Not all sickness is the fruit of personal sin. Sometimes it is. But not all sicknesses, as some teach. But here's the issue. It is because of your many sins. In this case, God was trying to get their attention for them to understand the bondage of their life from which they needed to be set free. And again, God is using external circumstances to provoke them to ask for forgiveness when they realize what's caused their problems so there can be restoration of intimacy in relationship with him. Number five. Sometimes God kickstarts asking. He seems so desperate for them to ask. Sometimes you kickstart asking by telling people almost to ask someone. Ask of someone or something else just to provoke and lead them to an asking of him. Ask the former generations. And sometimes Scripture actually says, ask the beasts. Ask the animals. Just ask. Number six, sometimes God kickstarts our asking by frankly getting right in our face and just being really direct. Just that word, that conviction of the Holy Spirit, where God takes us by the scruff of the neck, or he comes to us as he came to Solomon, ask what I will give you. Or as with Isaiah, ask me of things to come. That's a command. But God is desperate for that, comes in and commands our asking. Now, again, dear hearts, here's my question. Why does God pull out these stops? Why? Because he's desirous of relationship with you and me. He wants to talk with us. And here again, I'm stressing the same point. Asking relates us to God, and God's responses relate us to God. Every which way he uses our asking to draw us to himself. And then in his humility, this blows me away, in divine humility, he says things like, I've forgiven as you asked. Or to Solomon, I will do as you've asked. Our asking responded to by God's acting. And he goes out of his way to acknowledge the value to him of our asking. Not that he's just sort of
acting ex cathedra. I love that word in Exodus 33:17 to Moses. He just says to Moses, who he loved, "I will do the very thing you asked because I'm pleased with you, son." I just love that. I'm just pleased with you. I love you. Our asking is a way for God as a lover to show how he loves us, how irresistible we are to him. And that gives fragrance and delight and joy to our asking and interceding when we're tempted sometimes to think it's just a hard slog asking for things for people that they're not even asking for themselves. And we forget God's answers have a lot to do with the relationship he treasures with those who are doing the asking, as well as the relationship he desires with those we are asking for. Now, you're still with me. You're getting the point. You begin to see how central asking is to our understanding of two things. One, the Godhead's relationship with each other. Two, our relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Before we even see the relationship of our asking to this world and all its needs. If our asking is just rooted in human need, then it won't be consistent. Because sometimes, if you're like me, we're just not engaged by that need. And so we don't ask. But if it is rooted, like all truth, in the very being of God and the heart and nature of God, in the very heart of our relationship with God, if it is normative behavior for lovers of the Godhead, then we have a much surer basis for the consistency and confidence to ask and keep on asking as we abide in Christ and remain in Christ. So what about our asking? Short answer? Well, it's both requested and required by God, as we have seen. Anybody who was anybody in Scripture did it. Scripture tells us what and why people ask, what they wanted to ask. Psalm 27:4, one thing I asked of the Lord. Not to be outdone, Proverbs 37, two things I ask of the Lord. How many, if they were presented in Scripture, would have a little more than two? And I can't do it with you, but I commend you to follow this trail. It's lovely looking at those instances of Scripture. And asking, as you know, is not linear. I've said to you, we will do a session on the whole issue of the questions, the requests that aren't answered. We have to deal with the issue of what to us is unanswered prayer. It's really important to deal with that biblically and pastorally, because it puts a lot of people off at a wrong station. Whole lives have been shattered, backslidden, churches. It's just a huge issue that we have to deal with and talk through. But in my own preparation for today, I was back in the book of Daniel, and it's I'm giggling because it's such a lovely process, you know, where you have in chapter 2, 11, you know, the king starts doing all the asking. And of course, you know, it's a tough one. You know, it's not saying, here's my dream, interpret it. It's just, tell me my dream and then interpret it. You know, woo! And of course, the response is that what the king asks is too difficult. And it's this lovely story of asking. So Daniel gets in on the act, and he asks. He asks the king's officer, why did the king issue such a harsh decree? Hey, I'm going to kill all the wise men. So Daniel goes to the king, and Daniel asks the king for time. And then Daniel goes to his friends, and he says, would you ask God for mercy? Ask for mercy from the King of Heaven. And then a few verses later, after God's given the revelation, he says, I thank and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have made known to me what we asked of you. And it's this very tenuous, sort of scary little story, you know. Everything, I mean, his life is hanging on the edge. And yet by the time you get to the end of it, you realize that this sort of fragility of process and asking is actually linked, without him really knowing all the circumstances, is linked to asking for nations, for dynasties, for destinies in God that are hanging on that simple trust for that one circumstance. And it is ironic, is it not, that later under another king, Darius, Daniel is arrested and thrown into lions. Do you know what his offense was? His offense was that he was guilty of asking God. That was his offense. Have you not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days except of you, O king, should be cast into the den of lions? And Daniel pleaded guilty as charged. I'm an asker. Yep, I'm an asker of God. Guilty. Which, by the way, church, is an illustration of how desperately Satan opposes the asking church or the asking saint. Of course, in his rescue, it was asking of God that was superbly vindicated. God and us and asking. So much to ask for, so little time. Time for coffee and donuts. Pre-asking considerations. Part one. Just things that God does. Things on the heart of God. The way God so graciously kickstarts our conversation with him. Who's ready for caffeine and sugar? All those in favor say aye. Okay, enjoy it, enjoy each other if you want to talk about stuff that's been said. And then I'll call you back in a few minutes. You can bring your sugar and caffeine into the pew. If there's people around you don't know, say hi. Matt and Sarah Murdoch, how lovely to see you back in the back row. Lord bless you as you prepare to go back to Benin. And Jules Frost, World Vision, global worker extraordinaire, welcome this morning. All righty. And by the way, hey, church, this is not the end. I've got Rottweilers on the door. Don't you go out with your coffee and donut back to your car. You've got to stay to the end now. All righty, off you go. It's probably a sure thing that we should ask for ourselves. The same thing. Yes? All righty. We'll just have time to do this and get you on your asking way. So what I want to do with now is what I'm just calling pre-asking considerations part two. First, I was just focusing on the fact the grace of God that invades our askless state and provokes our asking in many different ways for different purposes. Okay, but number two, asking considerations part two. Again, as I've already suggested, so many places in Scripture we could camp out for a whole message. In my devotional reading, I happened to be in 1 Samuel a few days ago, the story of Hannah's experience of asking, and what a crucial message that would be in an extended series. What a process it was for her. That's a passage you can go to look at what that process sometimes looks like for us. And I just, you know, while I was reading it, just noting all the words that described her asking. This is not a glib deal. Wept, prayed, kept on praying, poured out her soul, praying out of anguish and grief. So how precious must have been the blessing of Eli. May the God of Israel grant you what you've asked of him. And of course, as you know, Samuel's very name means asked of God. It's declaring that fundamental issue that invites our asking, heard of God. I feel like I want to pray something. Let's pray. We might as well ask, mightn't we? Could I just ask for something right now? Father, we come to you, Father. You know the contours of our life. You know us. You not only hear, but you see. You saw a Hagar. You see us. You hear us. And Lord, we're probably, all of us at different places maybe, along some process of choosing to relate to you and inquire of you and seek you and ask of you. We tell you it like it is, Lord. It is not linear. We pray, in fact, you'll preserve us from a glibness, from being facile, or for expecting others to just respond, Lord, to easy come, easy go, jingo little sayings about what to do. And Lord, I just want to pray right now for any that would identify more with the asking of a Hannah than anybody else, where there's rawness in the asking. Lord, what can I do here? But come to you
and with them, ask. And I ask, Lord, that there will be a conception. I ask, Lord, that there will be a coming to birth of what is being asked of you in that place of desperation. And I ask that just as Hannah was able to name her Samuel, that for our lives, Lord, there will be things that you graciously give us that we'll be able to name our Samuel. This was asked of God. God heard me. Lord, we dare to ask that you will people our lives with our Samuels, and that the response for us, Lord, will be the same as for Hannah, that it will be just a reason to submit more to you, to trust you for more in the service of your kingdom and your house. So, Lord, deal kindly with us as you love to do, and help us to deal kindly and gently and encouragingly with those we are called to ask with, as we seek each other's good more than our own. Make us that kind of community of faith, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, what I'm about to dump on you is, again, compacted. It's abbreviated fast-track summary of some of the necessary pre-asking considerations and, in fact, conditions that we need to be aware of. And when we pay heed to these, we will find that asking, in fact, our need and desire to ask, actually becomes such a motivation and contribution to our sanctification, to our maturing in godliness, because asking keeps us growing. Did you know that? Ask us keeps us growing in our relationship with the Lord. Let me just, again, throw out several things that Scripture presents as related to our asking and possibly even conditioning our asking. And the first is simply believing, having faith in the Lord. When you're asking, believe that you've received, says Jesus. I'm going to be coming back to these scriptures when I just do a single message on Jesus' teaching on asking in the Gospels. Mark 11:24, Matthew 21:22. He who believes in me, the works that I do, whatever you ask in my name, I will do. John 14:12-14. Because James 1:6, when he asks, he must believe and not doubt. So there is a sense in which our belief and the commitment of our faith conditions our asking. Another one, forgiving. When you stand, this is in the context of when we stand, is when we stand asking. When you stand asking, if you hold anything against anyone, do what? Forgive them. Forgiveness, forgiving, the withholding of forgiving conditions our asking. Being assured, knowing that he hears. If we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know we have what we asked of him, 1 John 5:15. The knowing that God hears. That's why I started with that back in the message one. Conditions our asking. According to his will. If we ask anything according to his will. 1 John 5:13. This is best exemplified, of course, by Jesus, when at the moment of his greatest need to have God answer what he asked for, the cup of judgment being taken from him, the overriding issue was not being answered according to his need, but according to God's will, thus your will be done. So knowing his will and submitting to it are related conditions of our asking. Knowing the Father, our Father in heaven, is the premise of the asking of Matthew 6:9. Our knowledge of the Father conditions our asking. That's why I dealt with that when we were dealing with the fundamental non-negotiable doctrine of God, who God is, that inspires our asking. He's the Father we come to. Another, unity in agreement. If two of you on earth agree what you ask for, Matthew 18:19-20, which is repeated so often, by the way, in Paul's epistles, when Paul continually is asking for the two or three, those he knows, to join him in what he describes as my struggle. Join me in my struggle by asking of God for me. Romans 15:30. So agreement and unity conditions our asking. boldness. Because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. That boldness that conditions our asking. Expectation, another one. Expectation. To him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Bring it on, O Lord, Ephesians 3:20. There's an amazing sequence here. He is able to do. He is able to do what we ask. He is able to do what we ask or think. I love that. Before it even gets to being expressed in asking by us. He is able to do all that we ask. He's able to do more than all that we ask. He just gets carried away here. Guess he liked asking. He's able to do abundantly more than we ask. And then he goes to what's described as one of Paul's super superlatives. He's able to do vastly more than more. All right, Paul, came out, came out. I'm just a miserable, faithless little old beggar. Don't overdo it. Our expectation conditions our asking. Experience of the Holy Spirit. We forget that the rest of that verse in Ephesians 3 suggests a condition of its own within the condition of expectation, according to his power that is at work in us. So if you look at the context in the preceding verses, you will see that Paul has described the person who will experience God doing more than they ask because they love to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, indwelt by Christ, verse 17, established in love, verse 17, filled with the fullness of God, verse 19. Living in this place of fidelity and surrender and obedience and empowerment, life in the Spirit conditions our asking. Another. And I'll stop here. Pleasing him with uncondemned hearts. I will do the very thing you've asked because I'm pleased with you. If our hearts don't condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him what we ask. 1 John 3:22. Pleasing obedience. Conditions our asking. Now, you've never heard me give 10 points so fast, quickly. But there's just, you know, for starters, 10 points to consider. What am I saying? Asking is a gift. It becomes a goad to a closer walk with God. At the moment we think our asking is our invitation to God to move, to get involved, to do what we want, to do what we need, we find that actually, really, it's his invitation to us to a deeper relationship with him, a more forgiving, a more faithful, a more pleasing, a more Spirit-empowered, a more love-baptized, a more expectant, a more intimate relationship. It's actually his backhanded invitation to be changed into his likeness from glory to glory before it is even about our need for our circumstances or needs to change. The change and the changes affected by our asking will end up always secondary to the changes that God is seeking to effect in us. For his pleasure. What a turn on for asking. Part three, pre-asking considerations. I'm amazing myself. I'm lost in wonder, love and grace right now. I'm just lost. Part three. Okay. Now, having already established that God hears us, Scripture presents not just what God chooses to hear, but also what God refuses to hear. And this has, obviously, big ramifications and implications for our own communication, especially our assumptions about prayer and our assumptions and expectations of our asking. Again, I've alluded to these briefly. I had to completely skip this last time I spoke. But it's very good to discover how many times, well, it's not at first good news, becomes good news once you take the message. How many times God explicitly says he will not listen to what is asked of him and he will not choose to hear. And sometimes his choice not to hear is a response to our choice not to listen or heed his word and his commands. Just as Jesus said that our refusal to forgive runs interference with our own reception of forgiveness, so God also makes clear that there's a divinely reciprocated response sometimes to our refusal and defiance not to hear. And after all, is it not true that we do cease to speak to someone who ceased to listen to what we're saying or has ceased to answer what we're asking?
The following scriptural examples are important because they affirm that God is a person and not some cosmic and personal slot machine where certain input gets certain output. And I've briefly alluded to some of these points, as I've said, in other contexts, and I ended up skipping them altogether last week. But I want to just briefly present these in closing for you to go back to as part three of pre-asking considerations. Surely before you ask, it's worth checking if there are reasons which might contribute to our asking being in vain. There are some interesting Old Testament responses to this that have, as Paul said, all scripture is useful for us. It's useful for teaching and correcting and rebuking and training in righteousness. And particularly Old Testament narrative is a brilliant gift to us for two things. It's instructive, Paul says to the Corinthians, for instruction. But it's also for warnings for us. That's why we love the Old Testament and love to teach and pastorally preach out of it as God does his work in just the hallowed ordinariness of people's lives. 1 Samuel 8:18, there's a very disturbing moment when the people of God basically turn their back on the provision of God, choose to go their own way, say, give us a king to lead us. And God says, you know what, you're going to cry out for relief from the gods you've chosen. You're going to cry out for relief from your kings, and the Lord will not answer you. There'll be no answer. Because they deliberately chosen another lordship. They had chosen to trust men rather than God, human security and protection rather than the presence of God. And you know what's shocking about this? This was even after the recovery of the Ark of the Presence and a demonstration that God had just given of his power among the Philistines. Deuteronomy 3:26 is an interesting example of God responding to willful disobedience. And it says, it describes the Lord's heart of upset. The Lord was angry with me and would not listen to me. It's almost like God is saying, that's enough. Almost don't speak to me anymore in vanity about this matter. You're not being truthful. Your intentions are not good in this, though you keep on asking. And of course, that links with other things where we find ourselves asking God to bless things that God cannot bless. How many of you have ever been there? We've been there. It's a painful place. We just wish it wasn't that. We wish we could incorporate that in our life. I've taught on that. You know, that awful example of Samuel weeping for Saul. And Saul was in a place of rejection. It doesn't matter how much Samuel asked. God said, I cannot answer that asking. I cannot. That is not something I can bless. Don't ask me to bless that action. Don't ask me to bless that choice that's ungodly. Don't ask me to bless that relationship that's ungodly. It's a huge issue we're dealing with in our culture. You know, people, you know, and certainly in terms of what's happening sexually, even in the culture of the church. You know, people, I talk to people. They're asking God to bless them and bless their relationships. You know, they're fornicating. They're doing this. They're doing that. God won't. God can't bless it. He's not going to bless it. Third example, when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even many prayers I will not listen. Isaiah 1:5. And the reason, the context for that is meaningless religion. It wasn't, the asking wasn't in fact an expression of faith. It was meaningless religion. And God says, stop bringing me meaningless offerings. Strong words, I've had more than enough. Talking of asking, who's asked you to come to my courts this way? This is a burden to me. I'll hide my eyes from you. No eye contact. This is the asking. A faithless religion. Going through the motions. This is not the asking of faith. A fourth example, Jeremiah 7:16. Do not plead with me, for I will not listen to you. And the context here, always look at the context, is people are worshipping the Queen of Heaven privately. They're sort of engaging in their local cultural fertility rites. They're screwing around, basically, privately, and they're paying lip service publicly to the temple. I mean, it's living a double life. And God says, will you steal and commit adultery? Are you going to carry on living that, like that, behind your closed doors, and basically you're following other dictates, other gods, and then you come and stand before me in my house and say, we're safe to do all these things. Again,
asking for blessing and immunity, all we want, but God won't bless what we're asking for. And it's clear at the end of this chapter that God is responding in kind, because he says to Jeremiah, when you tell them all this, they will not listen to you. And when you call to them, they will not answer. Tell me about it. They don't answer God and what he's asking of them, and they're expecting him to answer what they're asking of him. God says, let's talk about that. Another example, Zechariah 7:13, when I called, they did not listen, and when they called, I would not listen. Again, really interesting context. It's a similar situation, but the specific issue here is this embedded, constant refusal to hear what the heart of God is saying about the outworking of faith that is his loving justice. And it's interesting that the chapter begins as an example of God kick-starting the asking process. He asks with an asking of his own. The problem is their asking is utterly self-consumed, self-enhancing. It was all about feasting for themselves. Despite what God was asking of them, it says they refused to pay attention to what God was asking, and they stopped their ears. And this is what provokes the divine response. And we've dealt deeply with these issues of justice out of Scripture, the Gospels, the Epistles, and the Prophets. You know, I'm reminded, there's a tremendous, great book, Rabbi Heschel on the Prophets, wonderful book to read. And I was in a teaching the C.S. Lewis Fellows Institute yesterday, and while I was speaking, that this quote came back to mind from him. And it was, he makes the point that our response to the poor, you know, in response to the justice heart of God, for us it's a misdemeanor, Rabbi Heschel says, for God it's a disaster. For God, it's a disaster. And he's saying, you know, your asking is utterly self-oriented. Another famous passage on this, Isaiah 58:2. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. But, in other words, there's all this asking going on. You know, it seems like we're into it. It seems like that's really our desire. But in fact, their heart is far from it, and they eventually come to God and say, why have you not noticed? And God explains that the answers to their asking are conditional on their first choosing what he has chosen, not just their self-oriented choices. And then he spells out what he will require of them in verses 6 and 7. But when they've got that, he says, then you will call and the Lord will answer, and you will cry for help, and I'll say, here I am. Isaiah 59, it's a mother load. Your sins have hidden his face from you, so he will not hear. Psalm 66:18, if I cherish iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Here it's about expecting God to respond to anything we ask while ignoring the things that interfere with this relationship, particularly living in a state of unrepentance and unconfessed sin. You do your own study. So many of the things, it's put so bluntly, you know, those who turn a deaf ear to the law of God. It says, even his prayers, God says, I just can't take, are detestable. If a man shuts his ear to the cry of the poor, he too will cry out and not be answered. Is not this the kind of fasting I've chosen, to loose the chains of injustice? You cannot fast and go on as you're doing today and expect your voice to be heard on high. This is an invitation of God. This is not God being peevish. This is an invitation of God, come back into relationship with me and find out what my heart is all about. Then you will cry and I will answer you. One of the big messages of the book of Proverbs, picked up by the book of James, a New Testament commentary on the book of Proverbs, is this failure in our lives to accept God's holy wisdom for our life. You rejected wisdom. You rejected me when I called. You ignored my advice. You spurned my rebuke. And you get yourself in this mess. And then you come to me and say, okay, you get me out. We didn't choose the fear of the Lord. Wouldn't accept the advice of wisdom. And that's why James makes it clear in 1:5, if we're humble and admit our need of God's wisdom, it's coming back to that place of humility and repentance. Let him ask of God who gives generously. I think those of you who know me know I pretty well pray this prayer every time I meet with someone, pastor is. I think it's hardly a time I don't ask the Lord for this, for wisdom, for what we're about to talk about, for an expectation of a generous wisdom for us to find out the ways of God and the will of God. Now, of course, I'm just giving you an area. There are other reasons for unanswered asking, and we can maybe deal with them when we look specifically in another message at wrong kinds of asking, asking for wrong things, asking wrong sources, asking in wrong ways, asking when in the wrong. But again, let me make the main point. Do you see yet again how the practice of asking is such an incredible invitation of grace to live in a way that is worthy of our confession of Christ? Not to ask of God is not to ask some crucial questions of ourselves. And the neglect of asking turns out to be a costly neglect of our own spiritual health. Anyway, there we have it. Those are three parts, three areas of what I'm just calling pre-asking considerations, putting you in the rinse cycle. But as I've done each message, let me finish with an incident out of the Gospels to bring us as close to Jesus himself as possible. I referred earlier to the parable of the friend at midnight in Luke 11, 5-8. Again, if I was doing an extended series, I'd spend a whole message on that parable and another whole message on the parable of the importunate asking widow. But in this parable, called the friend at midnight, maybe just open your Bibles to Luke 11. I love the rustling of pages. I'm amazed. Go to churches and people don't show up with a Bible. And I'm afraid the explanation of having it on PowerPoint just doesn't work enough with me. Just look at it so you know I'm not making this up. Luke 11, 5-8. Dear hearts, look, the asking here arises out of desperate necessity. Would you note that? Note that there's an honest humility that confesses that, quote, he has nothing to set before his guests. He's sort of caught with his pants down in the acceptable, polite culture. Note that there is shame in this, but he's unashamed to confess his shame. And this is so important because this tells us that the boldness here is not brashness, it's not presumption, like name it or claim it. It is a boldness that is born in brokenness. He has died to self-respect. He has died to self-sufficiency. He has died to the opinion of others. He has died to social propriety. His boldness is not an expression of self-assertiveness here, but of powerlessness and dependence and weakness. It is precisely the dominance of self-absorption that explains the lack of asking and intercession in our lives and asking on behalf of others. But note that the boldness here in this parable is also rooted in a trust of the friend's character. He can trust that he will do the right thing. Note the number of times the word friend is mentioned. The structure of the parable is about this relationship. It is in this relationship of friendship that asking is free to express itself. And I love the way this reminds us again of what I've been trying to stress, that in our asking we come to Jesus as the trusted friend and likewise trust that he will do the right thing. And note that the friend does not sleep, as some consider God asleep on the watch, particularly the watch in which they're doing their asking. Dear hearts, the burden being expressed here, this free expression of asking, is an abandonment of fleshly protocol. As it was with Hannah when she ended up being accused of being drunk. If that's what asking looks like, give us more manifestations of drunkenness in the church. Don't take that out of context. Look, that was hardly a dignified description for a woman, but she was desperately asking of God. And so I urge you, maybe even to begin your asking today, maybe, by asking the Holy Spirit to blast away three specific barriers that often present themselves to the child of God when we come to the need to ask. Number one is circumstances resistance. The resistance of circumstance. It's so easy to believe that things are too far gone, we're in too deep, we've waited too long, Things seem impossible. Things are entrenched, unchangeable, impossible. And we just simply learn to adapt and say, we'll live with it, we'll put up with it, we'll accommodate it, we'll endure it, we'll work around it, we'll ignore it, we'll frankly not expect too much from it. Huge barrier to the asking saint. The resistance of circumstance. Barrier number two, my reticence. Where we end up in this place, characterized more by our own uncertainty and faithlessness and doubt and double-mindedness and distrust and disinterest and fear and even condemnation and procrastination and, oh, you know, just a lack of desire and certainly lack of hope. And the third barrier is just simply God's reluctance. Such a lie of the devil that God is somehow asleep on the job and uninvolved and passive and mercurial and hard to please, and especially they're asking God answered, so he's capricious, biased towards everyone but me, reluctant to respond, and unengaged. And these three barriers just so oppose our freedom to know God as the friend and to ask boldly and expect a trustworthy response. So I think what I'm saying, dear hearts, is that I wish I had another word. I call you dear hearts all the time. I've got to find another word. Darlings might make people feel a little bit squeamish. I'm trying to say, talking about this, it just comes from the loving heart of God. He just wants to get his hands on us. Get over it. He loves you. When all the preconsiderations and the conditions, and by the way, I'm just throwing those out. I'm not expecting those are 53 frisk tests you go through before you ask anything. But it's just we are increasingly conscious and aware of the maturity of these things. Our heart gets sensitive to the heart of God as we continue to press in and have asking conversations with him. So when all these preconsiderations and conditions are said and done, never forget, it's first about the God we ask before it is about the things we ask for. He hears us. He is the rewarder of those who seek him. He's the Father who does what is right by his children. So in our asking, I want to raise my glass. I have got a glass. Yes, I have. Water. Turn it into wine, O Lord. Okay? The wine of truth. In our asking, you know, here's to desire. In our asking that is born out of desperation. Here's to asking, not assuming. Here's to boldness. Born out of brokenness. Here's to requesting that's actually born out of a relationship in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And all the people said, amen. Amen. Let's ask. Father, dearest Father, we thank you for our assurance as sons and daughters. You know, as Lord, we know what it is to covet somebody else's portion as a child down the table. But you are the Father who knows who we are and what we need. And so we ask you to teach us to ask. We pray, Lord, we won't make an excuse of what is unanswered not to ask you. I pray for my own heart afresh. Lord, I just feel like I was learning about prayer for the first time. That I, with my friends, will gather this longing on your part. That through asking, you would invite us into relationship with you. Into counsel with you. Thank you for thus honoring us. Thank you for this gift. We choose never to demean the call to ask. We choose, Lord, to be alert to the wiles of the enemy that would tell us it wasn't worth asking about. In the safety of our intimacy, we would bring it all to you, dear Father. And we thank you that when we do ask you, we find that worship is so often on the tails of it, because even in our asking for that, we are reminded of your goodness to us in all that you have already done for us, especially through your cross, through your resurrection and ascension that has opened up a new and living way that you would spend your time
joining us in asking the Father on our behalf. Give every soul here that conviction about their circumstance and about their need. It's not about a message. It's not about the points. Grow us in these things because we're getting to know you on the job, real time. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. And all the people said, Amen.